In our study of the book of Nehemiah last week, we looked at the 8th chapter, and Pastor Ben preached on the centrality of God's Word. And we see in chapter 8, verse 1, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded. And Ezra and the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." Now, it's important that we get the main theme of this chapter, which is the centrality of God's Word. And it's very important, especially as we come into the Advent season, that the Word of God is what really guides our preparation for the celebration of Christ's birth. We talk about so many different things around the Christmas holidays, and you look at the calendar, and we're just adding one thing after another to it. And a lot of times, we're way out of control. I've already heard people say, "I can't wait for the holidays to be over. There's just so much to do." Remember a few years ago when Christmas fell on a Sunday, people said, "Are we going to have worship on Sunday? It really interferes with our celebration of Christmas." That's when you know there's a spiritual problem. So the centrality of Scripture is absolutely necessary for the community of faith to live by. The main idea of the message today, building off of last week, is the Word of God is central in guiding God's people in worship, tithing, and giving. Uh-oh, I said that word. Tithing. But it's in Scriptures. The Scripture, the whole counsel of God, is for us to use so that we can have biblical worship, that we can understand our role as the congregation going out to glorify God through evangelism and making disciples. The Word of God guides our giving. And the question we have to ask is, does the Word of God really influence my worship, my tithing, my giving? Or are there other things that influence those aspects? Following the reading of the law, as we just saw here, there were 13 men who stood with Ezra, along with 13 Levites. And after the law was read, we see in verse 20, it says, "They helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." Verse 13, "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law." Please note that on the second day, another group had joined with the priests and the Levites, the heads of the fathers' houses, the spiritual leaders of the home, of the family, joined with them for the purpose of studying the Word and then teaching the Word to their families. They were responsible, these spiritual leaders, the heads of the houses. They were responsible for going back home and helping their families, especially their children, understand the Word of God. We read here further in verse 14, "And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim it and publish it all in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, note all of them, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast of 7 days. So here we have a Bible study going on. We have the people learning the word of God. And they come across Leviticus 23. And then later, the last book of the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy, they find an account of the Feast of Booths. And what this feast was, it was the people living in the wilderness in booths as they traveled from the Red Sea into the Promised Land. They made booths, and that's what they lived in. And they celebrated this Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as a remembrance of how God has sustained them in their trek across the wilderness. So they're reading this, and somebody says, hey, yo, wait a minute. This is the seventh month. And the Word of God says we are supposed to be observing this Feast of Booths. How come we're not doing that? Well, we're too busy building the wall and too busy doing this and too busy doing that. And we've been in exile and all of that. They said, well, wait a minute. The Word of God says we need to be celebrating this. So not only did they study the Scriptures, they applied the Word of God to their worship calendar. Very, very important. Their worship was established by the Word of God. Their calendar of worship was established by the Word of God. And they followed that. So they went out and they cut down all these branches and whatnot, and they built booths. And they, for 7 days, well, it goes a little bit longer, they celebrated this. It's just like us celebrating Advent, preparation for the observance of Christ's birth. All right? Why should we do this? Why should we prepare? Why should we observe Christ's birth? When we study the Scriptures, when we heard the children's sermon, there is reasons why God wants us to observe these holidays, but to observe them biblically and to worship biblically. And so often, when this Word of God is not central, we go off the rails and we start making Christmas into something that we are even careful if we use the word Christmas, because it offends people. Ezra got the people back on the rails using the Word of God. And that's what we as Christians need to be doing, looking at what the Scripture says. How do we observe the birth of Christ? Are we observing the birth of Christ the way that God wants us to? All right. So the Word of God is central to guiding us in our worship, both corporate and individual. We can get so carried away doing all of the things for the holidays and leave Christ out of it. Now, that doesn't sit well with God. I'm sure at the time that they were reading this, there were people looking around as they were reading saying, you know, we completed these walls. This was a historic event. Why aren't we having a dedication service? Why aren't we celebrating what we did, what we built? Why do we have to go back to the Bible and then it's almost like we forgot about the wall and now we're going to be going to something else like the Feast of Booths? We should have this big celebration that we built something. Look at it. Look what we've done. Now the people can come back into the city and we can have a safe community of faith. And this could be so glorious. And it seems like it's been pushed aside because of the Feast of Booths. See, the calendar of God's Word helps us to prioritize worship according to God's plan. Some people say, well, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I can go some other time. Well, I wish you would. We have services, you know, at night. We have services in midweek. We have all kind of great things. But other things start crowding in on God and on the Word. And it's like, well, I can't make this and I'm just too busy to do that. When these people came back to the Word of God, and that's what a revival does. It causes people to repent and turn back. Turn back to God, turn back to His Word, and to live in obedience to His Word. So does your calendar revolve around worship services, prayer meetings, and Bible studies? Or does it revolve around other things? God says in His Word, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Is the worship of the Lord central? Does Scripture control your calendar? Does it make worship a priority? Now, also in the Mosaic Law, moving to the second point on tithing, we see that the Scriptures are very clear on tithing, which means giving 10% of one's income before taxes, was in keeping the Word of God and was central in the community of faith's stewardship of God's resources. If we skip ahead to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35, we read, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the first fruit of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough. That's an interesting phrase. Bring the first of our dough. I don't think I need to explain it. You get the connection. Bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Since this is a sermon on the centrality of God's Word in the life of the community of faith, we have to ask the question, does the Bible teach that Christians are required to tithe? You could say, well, yeah, we just read that. But wait a minute. That's the Old Testament. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that Christians are required to tithe? Is tithing biblical for Christians? Or is it simply done out of tradition? There's a lot of different theories, a lot of different positions that weigh in on this. Two reasons why Christians are not required to tithe today are: nowhere in the New Testament is tithing mentioned when instructions are given to God's people to give generously. Believers are no longer under the Mosaic covenant law, so they are not required to tithe. Teaching that Christians are required to tithe today would be legalism, without any scriptural basis, as that argument goes. I believe that Christians are commanded to tithe today based on Scripture, and I refer to an article by William Barclay, pastor of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, an adjunct professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary. He argues that the Bible does in fact command Christians to tithe, and the baseline is 10% as expressed in the Old Testament. He states that the tithe is essential for holiness, vital for the ongoing work of Christ's church, and required for receiving God's blessing. His argument in a nutshell is the requirement to tithe preceded the Mosaic law. It was codified by the Mosaic law, but it existed prior to it. And he goes on to say that it was affirmed by Jesus in the New Testament. Tithing took place before the law was given, just as the Sabbath was given before the law, the Mosaic law, was given. You go back into Genesis and you will see that the Lord rested on the seventh day. So the Sabbath is to be maintained morally. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And you can't say, well, that was the law of the Old Testament. That came before the law. And the same thing with tithing. The first explicit references to the tithe appear in Genesis 14, where Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And in Genesis 28, where Jacob promises to give God a full tenth. But where did the idea of the tithe come from in the first place? Many argue that Abraham and Jacob were simply following the customs of the surrounding nations. But Scripture points to a different direction in Genesis 26:5. God says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This passage implies that God gave his people laws in addition to those written in Genesis. It's clear from Genesis 4 that the first family knew they had responsibilities to give back to God a portion of what God had given them. That's before the law. The law came in Exodus. They were even held responsible for the kind of offering they gave. God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. In addition, since the Old Testament later links the offering of the firstborn and first fruits to, later on, the firstborn and first fruits are connected to the tithe. It's possible Abel's offering was accepted precisely because it was a tithe and Cain's was not. The Old Testament is clear. God's people were to give back to him, and that he had given instructions about what that entailed. Now, why does Moses record these events? Since he later records God's command to tithe, he would not have attempted to show Abraham and Jacob's accommodation to the customs of the nations. Rather, he recorded it to demonstrate their holiness, their obedience to the word of God that God had communicated to them. According to Scripture, the apparent requirement of a tithe comes before the giving of the Mosaic law and is not tied to it. So while the tithe becomes codified in the old Mosaic covenant, it can't be dismissed as part of the old covenant that's been fulfilled in Christ and no longer applies to new covenant believers. These passages that I've read show the piety of the patriarchs and establish what God expects from his people. And I've already said this is similar to honoring the Sabbath. The thing we have to understand is that everything comes from God. Everything. So we are to then manage all of what he gives us in a manner which glorifies him, which means obeying the scriptures. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe doesn't even belong to the giver, but to the Lord. God's people were not even to think of the tithe as theirs, to do with as they pleased. It was the Lord's, and they were to automatically give it back to him. The Bible says that God owns everything, and we simply manage what he has given to us. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What you have that you did not receive, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The basic tithe supporting the work of the ministry remains, even while ceremonial aspects in the Mosaic law have gone away. The tithe is the minimum. Christians are always to give to the poor and support other works that extend God's kingdom. The basic tithe is to be given to the church to support its work and mission, as seen in Malachi 3. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in the house. Failure to tithe is robbing God. Malachi 3:7 states, but you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is God talking. But you say, how have we robbed you? God responds, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, the Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God accuses his people of robbing him by failing to tithe. In an almost unprecedented fashion, God challenges the people to test him. Go ahead. See if I won't pour out my blessings upon you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point of this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly and under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in the good work. The Word of God is central in understanding how God wants us to worship. The Word of God is central in understanding tithing. And lastly, the Word of God, and it's closely connected, is central in understanding our responsibility to give. You know, I failed to mention this. Let me retrace. Jesus upholds the tithe in the New Testament. In Matthew 23:23, he condemns the Pharisees for their tedious commitment to one part of God's law, the tithe, while neglecting the weightier matters such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Then he states, these you ought to have done. Tithe. without neglecting the others. Tithing, giving, worship, all are centered on what God's Word has to say about it. And we see in our study of Nehemiah how much the people gave. The people gave of their time. They volunteered the labor to build that wall. And prior to that, they gave of their labor, volunteered to build the temple. And on top of that, the fathers, the heads of the fathers' houses, gave tremendous amounts of wealth to sustain the temple, as well as the work in the wall, on the walls. So giving, we see in the scriptures, is really at the heart of what it means to follow Christ. I mean, here we are, Advent, coming up on Christmas, and the great verse is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Giving is what Christmas is about. Giving is what Christianity is about. Giving to the poor, giving to those who are on the field, our missionaries and evangelists. Giving to anyone in need. Giving. And that is guided by the Scriptures. Jesus talked about the parable of the talents, how God gives people talents to be used, to be invested in His work. And there's a penalty if you don't use what He gives you properly. So we come to this point where the Bible is central in our worship, in our tithing, and our giving. And just as we see in Nehemiah 8, remembering how God has sustained them in the wilderness all those years, He provided for them in every way. And He wants the people to remember that He will sustain them even now. We come to the communion table looking back 2,000 years to remember God's grace, to remember how He gave His Son to set us free from our sins, how Jesus died and rose again so that we would be forgiven. He has us remember this great act of grace. We didn't deserve a Savior, but He gave us one. And as Randy Alcorn says in his book finances, as thunder follows lightning, so does giving follow grace. It's natural. You see a bolt of lightning, a flash of lightning, you already tense up because you know thunder's coming. Well, when God gives us grace, salvation in Christ Jesus, what flows from that supernaturally is giving. So we come to this table today. This is not Windsor Baptist table. This is the Lord's table. So whether you're a member here or not, does not mean some can take communion, some can't. The Scriptures teach that all who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ and have been baptized, are welcome to the table. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're a child, when we leave that decision to the parents as to the spiritual health of their children, whether they should take communion or not. But if you have not been born again by the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures teach us that only believers are to partake of the Lord's Supper, just as believers are the only ones to partake in baptism. So when the tray comes, if you're not a believer, please pass it along. But if you are, The scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 say, examine yourselves. Take the time to ask, Lord, show me my sins that I may confess them to you. Show me what I have failed to do. How I sinned by omission. And I repent of those and I ask your forgiveness. And then partake of the elements as they come along. So we want to observe communion scripturally. And that's why I spent a few moments just talking about how we are to partake of this ordinance. Let's pray.